As Wes mentioned earlier, we have several things going on here, particularly today, this afternoon, with our young people, with volleyball practice at 5, also with our men's meeting at 5, our singing tonight at 6, the second Sunday night of the month. We always use that time to worship in song, and so we look forward to that this evening. Also notice Wes's announcements about a lot of loss. We've had several friends and family who have experienced that lately. Need to keep them in your prayers, continue to keep them on your mind during this time. Before our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, this world that you've made. We're thankful for the beauty of your creation. We're thankful for this time we have to worship you on this first day of the week. We know this is a special time when we assemble, we can be around the Lord's table and remember the life and death of your Son. When we can sing songs to you, which has been a tradition of your people throughout the centuries, all throughout Scripture, all the way back to the earliest days of this world, that people sang to you and expressed their praise that way. We're thankful for your word, what we call the Bible, that we can open and study and know your will for our lives. We pray that all that is done today be to your glory and according to your will. Help us when we leave this place today, as we go out into this week, that we can be a brighter light for Jesus this week than we were last week, that we can continue to live by faith in all that we do, always striving to do what is best in your sight. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Continue our series this morning, our one-word series, looking at the word confess. It's part of life, and a lot of times we don't like to do certain confession. We like to do other types of confession that we mention in the Bible, that are mentioned in the Bible. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We always have to define the term. What does it mean to confess? In the Old Testament, there's this word yada, which means praise what God has done. And you can see this all throughout the Old Testament, over 100 times this word is used in the Old Testament in Hebrew, which is a statement of just saying what God has done, a confession of God. A lot of the Psalms, of course, that God did this, and God made that, and God, look at everything that God did. Sort of like when you like to brag to your children when they do good things. You put the pictures on the refrigerator and the spelling test and the picture in your wallet, your purse. And what are you doing when you say that? Well, that's a type of confession. You're saying, these are my children, this is what they have done, and you don't mind talking about it. And that's a good thing. Talk about your family. That's perfectly fine to do. Well, that's what people in the Old Testament did about God. That was a confession. Look at what God did. I love God, and here's why. God loves me, here's why. That's confessing God. You see that all throughout the Old Testament, but we also see the New Testament, in other words. It means about the same thing, verbalizing an agreement. And not just like a contractual agreement, not just about contracts, but when you say something and I agree with it, we're both making a confession. I'm endorsing what you say. That's a confession. It's sort of like when somebody, a mother's going around the house, or a father says, this house is a mess, we need to do something about it. And the other one says, I agree. Well, that confession of, yes, the house is a mess, really doesn't mean much unless you do something about it. But that agreement is the confession. You state a fact and I agree with it. Or you state an opinion and I agree with it. That's confession. That's really how it's used in the New Testament. Of simply saying that situation, that person and I agree. We are making a confession of something. There's really two types of confession in the New Testament. And you know what these types are. There's really ways two ways in which this word is used. The first is simply that we confess our sins. And that's really the way we use it in everyday conversation and culture today. If a suspect is being interrogated, what do they want the suspect to do? You confess. You say what you did wrong. We think you have done it, now you need to say you did it. Again, mutual agreement about something. Did you do it? Yes. Confess that. So that's how people use it in the world today. If you're to ask somebody today, what does it mean to confess? They say, well, you admit that you did something wrong. Well, the Bible wants us to do the same. Jesus wants us to do the same. The apostles wrote about making confession of our sins, of saying, this is a sin, and yes, I did it. I will confess that that is a sin I committed. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins one to another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, in King James, or accomplishes much. That's a powerful verse. James is one of the easiest books of the Bible to understand. And this is one of the easiest verses in that book to understand. For he simply says, you know what you need to do? You know how much you need to trust other Christians? You know how much you need to trust faithful people? Here's how. You trust them so much that you can tell them about a sin that you committed. That's an extreme amount of trust, isn't it? We like to talk about a lot of things in life. We like to share stories. And I did this, and I did that, and this is where I went to school, this is where I grew up, and da-da-da-da-da. But we don't really like to say, this is where I did wrong. Hey, Joe. Hey, Bill. I need to talk to you about something. This is what I did. It was wrong. How many times in your life has someone ever said that to you, or you say that to them? I'm not necessarily saying that as a critique. I'm not saying that's necessarily the case, that it's only happened a few times, but I would suppose that's the case, because our human nature is not to admit wrong. Our human nature is to defend ourselves. Human nature is to sweep away the bad that we do, highlight the good that we do. Well, James says, you know what's good for you as a Christian? You know what's positive for you in life? You know how you ought to trust another Christian is to be able to sit down and say, this is where I sin. And you know what the other person needs to do about it? They need to pray for you. And you know why they need to pray for you? Because prayer accomplishes much. When you pray fervently, when you pray seriously, when you name somebody in your prayers and you go to the Lord about that person's sin, James said, it accomplishes a lot. The question is, do you trust fellow Christians that way? You might trust them with your house and your wallet and your children, but you trust them enough to say, here's what I've done. Every preacher on earth can tell you that they have had a lot of people come to them and say those things. They come to preachers. They come to elders. They come to those types of people. And why is that? Why do people tell me things in their life? Personal things, detailed things. Why? Because we have an assumption. We assume from the situation that, well, he's a preacher. And it's kind of what he does is to be confidential and try to help people in their life, in the real serious situations in life. The reason people talk to preachers like that is because, why? They trust them. They just assume, well, he can be trusted. And until he can't be trusted, until he proves he can't be trusted, I'm going to trust him. Why can't we feel the same way about each other? Why can't we feel the same way about each other? James says, confess your sins to one another. Sometimes you read that verse and say, no, not going to do that. I'm sure James meant that. I'm sure it's inspired by God for that verse to be in the Bible, but I'm not going to do it. Nope. Nobody's going to learn about what I did. We look at a lot of things in the Old Testament and Proverbs, the wisdom literature about this subject. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Isn't that what we say all the time in our society, in our culture? That if you'll just say that you did it, if you'll just confess it, we're a forgiving country as a society. That we'll look at somebody and we'll say, boy, that took a lot of guts to walk in front of that camera, in front of that microphone with the light shining down on you. If somebody will stand up and say, I did it. We as a people, as a society, will say, you know what, we're willing to forgive somebody. What we don't want is the person that covers it up, denies it, and all those types of things. Well, the Bible says that's true. If you never knew that verse, you know that's how people live their lives. But the Bible says, he who confesses and forsakes those transgressions will find compassion. And if he doesn't find compassion, that's not on him. That's on the other person who refuses to give that compassion. That's the type of confession that probably comes to mind first. When you think confess, you think tell what you did. But we know that there's another type of confession in the New Testament. Gets back to that statement of agreement. Here's something that happened. Here's an opinion. Here's whatever. And I agree with it. That's a confession. I confess that. That's the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. A lot of verses we can turn to regarding this. Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the heart and with the mouth, rather, he confesses, resulting in salvation. The Apostle Paul worked a lot with Timothy, the young preacher. Talked about what he needed to do in life as a preacher. Talked about the attitude he needed to have, the things he needed to do. But notice in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul references the time that Timothy confessed Christ. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul commended Timothy for the fact that he didn't say, I believe in Jesus, in a private room, off to the side, whispered it to somebody one day. He said, you know what, Timothy? You need to hold fast to that eternal life. Take hold of that. And remember the fact that you made that good confession in front of many witnesses. Why was it a big deal to say that in front of a lot of people? To confess Christ publicly because it showed your allegiance in a time when the only allegiance legally that you could have was to the Roman emperor, who considered himself a god and demanded loyalty. But then you had a disciple say, I don't have any other gods before God. I don't worship anyone else. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. That's Jesus Christ. Timothy made a public, bold confession. That's the confession, of course, that the eunuch made when Philip was teaching him in that chariot. And after it says preaching Jesus to him, the eunuch says, here's water. What stops me? What's going to hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, he said, well, nothing other than you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Can you make that confession, in other words? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And that's when the eunuch then made that confession. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, The only thing preventing you from baptism is that confession. It's a statement of belief. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of what Jesus said, I believe. What he said about himself, what he said about God, what he said about heaven, what he said about hell, what he said about the church. I believe those things. I believe he is who he said he is. Philip said, and you can be baptized. Right now, right here, in the middle of nowhere, on this road, but there's enough water that we've just passed over here to be baptized. Two types of confession. We confess sin. We acknowledge it. We agree that we have sinned. We make an acknowledgement, an agreement. That's a sin. And you know what? It's good for me to tell people about that because they're going to pray for me. They're going to help me turn away. And we confess Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord, as the Savior. Two types of confession the Bible says we need to do. But I want to talk for a minute about why confession matters. You say, well, you already did. Those are the two reasons, two types of confession. That's why it matters. Let's go a little bit deeper than that. Words matter. Why does confession matter? Well, it only makes sense that you're going to state your faith, state your belief. You do it in other areas of life. You got married, you stood up, and you said, I do. That's necessary legally. The state of Tennessee, there's very few legal requirements to be married, one of which is that you consent, that you agree to. You can't be forced. You can't force somebody to be married. And so the two people have to say, I do. And something along those lines. When you stand up in a courtroom, you're called to be on a jury, called to be a witness, you raise your hand, and the person says, you're going to tell the truth. Whatever you say is going to be legally binding. You're a witness, what you say and the jury questioning and all that, you say, I do. We have areas of life where confession is paramount. It only makes sense in those areas. Well, it only makes sense in our faith. Are you going to say, I do, to Jesus? Are you going to say, I will, because of following him? Words matter in life. They matter when it comes to our faith. See, if you confess, you can't get caught. The video going around, maybe you've seen it. This mother filmed this on her phone. She walks into the bathroom and has about maybe a 2-3-year-old boy standing there. And his hair is completely filled with butter. I mean, it's just like a helmet. Solid butter. And he's just standing there looking at her. And she said, what did you do? And he said, I cleaned my hair. And so the camera pans over to the brother. You see him about here up. And she said, did you have anything to do with this? And he said, no, Mom, nothing. And he's about the same age. And so there, she's going back to the head of butter. What do you do? I don't know. Went back to the other brother. You didn't have anything to do with this? No. And then she panned the camera down, and both hands just covered in butter. And so, now how did your hands get this way? I don't know. And so, this investigation, of course, didn't go very well. Not a lot of confession going on in that bathroom about how the butter got all over the hair. But when you saw the hands, you saw where it all started. Well, life probably a lot better for those boys if one of them had said, Mom, this is what I did. This is, you got me. Look at what happened here. There's a million scenarios in life where we see that that's a much better way to go. It's much better to say I did something. It's much better to come out with that information beforehand at the beginning instead of taking other people's time, wasting time, bringing other people into the situation. If you just simply confess something, well, you can't get caught for it. And it's a lifelong commitment, both in saying I confess a sin and getting away from it, and also confessing Christ. We think of it sometimes as just a one-time thing. You see somebody confess Jesus before they're baptized and say, well, that's it. I said it, and it's just a thing I say, and then no more. Well, that's not the case. Now, we don't confess Christ all the time by saying, well, walk up to somebody, I believe in Jesus Christ. That may be what you need to say in a situation. That's usually not how we confess Christ all the time. We confess Christ when we say, this is why I do what I do. This is what I do by faith. It's when we line up with Jesus. We're on his side. We're walking in the light as he is in the light. We are living by faith. We're not doing so perfectly. We are not doing so without flaw. But when we confess Christ in culture, in our society, at work, at school, where we find ourselves, we're simply saying, I'm going to be on his side. I'm going to be with him. That's how we confess. That's really what Paul was talking about with Timothy. He said, I'm proud that you confessed in front of many witnesses. You're on his side. You're not on the side of bowing down to the Romans who want devotion, want 100% devotion, want you to denounce Christ. There are people all over the world today who live in places unlike America. They do not have freedoms. They live under dictatorships. They live in extreme poverty. They do not have police protection. They don't have rights and privileges and freedoms. And they're believers in Jesus. And when they confess Christ, it's dangerous. It is a dangerous scenario. And they have to do it all the time. They are put in situations all the time where they are told, you must follow this man. And if you don't follow this dictator, you don't follow this whatever, it could cost you your life. You could be thrown into prison. All types of things like that could happen. That's confession. It is all the time. It's a daily thing that we say, I'm on the side of Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, he's the Master, what he says I do, and he is the only person who can save me. No one else on this earth can save me. No other system, no other thing can save me. The only thing that can save my soul is the blood of Christ. Why confession is good? Well, confession is just simply good because you're telling the truth. We don't have a lot of truth in society today. But confession is a statement of truth. It's a statement of fact. When we tell the truth, that's always good. We've said already that confession is essential to salvation. Jesus said that. The faith is not a secret. He said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, if you're the one who says publicly, I believe in Christ, again, not just once, but in a daily living, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before the Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before the Father who is in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to confess me one day. I want Jesus to know my name and say, this is a follower of me. And Jesus said in these two verses, well, if you want me to know your name and say your name and declare who you are, then while you're on this earth, you do the same for me. You confess my name before men. If you line up with me, if you defend me, I line up with you, defend you. I'll confess your name before the Father. Seems quite essential to salvation. It brings glory to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, God highly exalted him, meaning Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. When we confess Christ, we're saying he's above every name. God put his name above every name, and we should do the same. No other name matters more, no other name deserves the devotion, the love, the trust in the name of Christ. It's good because it's true, it's essential to salvation, and it brings glory to God. The opposite of confession, of course, is denial. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell that land and they bring it. We don't have any words of Ananias, but we have words of Sapphira. He's struck dead. She comes in later. And they tell her, they ask her about the land first. Peter said, well, is this the price? Yep. That's it. That's all of it. We sold it. You got all of it. But little did she know that they already knew the story. And she just wanted to deny it. She lost her life just like her husband. It's not confession. All she had to do was say, I made a mistake. I did wrong. I misrepresented what we have sold this land for. She wanted to live in denial. It cost her. Opposite of confession is blame. Adam, why did you do what you did? The woman did it. She brought that to me. Put that on her. Nope, that wasn't going to work. Adam was responsible for him. He could have confessed. He chose not to. We also use justification in the bulletin this morning on the front, talking about this man that studied. You know, why do good people do bad things? Why do good people choose to do wrong? And these are a few of those. There's about seven there in the bulletin. Well, there's compensation. Somebody says, I'm such a good person. It's okay for me to do some wrong things. I can compensate by all the good that I do. So it's okay if I do a little bit over here. We rename things. We use euphemisms to excuse the wrong that we do. We try to lessen the title, lessen the label, make it a little bit softer. We get involved in group thought, which is, hey, everybody's doing it. Enough people are doing it. It's okay for me to do it. That's just the immature thing. This is what children say. It's what teenagers say. Why should I be responsible when everybody else is doing it? Don't blame me for a bad thing. There's somebody else. This is what's going on in our culture today. This is what we see every day in life. It's okay if my side does a bad thing because those people do bad things too. Whatever I do is justified because they're worse than I am. So if I do a bad thing in response to those people, it's okay. We do group thought all the time. If somebody else is doing it, it's okay for me to do it. Don't put responsibility on me until you put responsibility on them. You know what God did with Adam and Eve? He put both of them out of the garden. He didn't say, well, yeah, this one started it, so you can do whatever you want. To Adam, you're both out. We don't need to live in denial. We don't need to live in a blame situation or live in a side of justification of everything that we do. We need to confess. These two verses, of course, emphasize the power of confession. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That you confess all the time, that you never let go of that. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That defense is a confession. Just another way to say confession. This is what I believe. This is the side that I'm on. And notice, we read this verse. We know this verse. It's a more popular verse in the Bible. But it's been misread for some reason. People read this and put something on it that's not there. People read this verse a lot of times and think, I need to be a Bible scholar. This means I need to be a Bible scholar. This verse says nothing about being a Bible scholar. What does it say? Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Just simply to explain to somebody if they ask, why are you going to heaven? Why do you have hope when I don't have hope? Why do you have optimism for the future when I don't? Explain to me the hope that you have. Now, you ought to be able to do that. That doesn't mean Bible scholar. That doesn't mean to be able to translate Hebrew and Greek. The Bible just says to be able to give an account, to tell a story of why you have hope in your life, why you have a relationship with Christ, why you obey the gospel. Explain why you have hope. That should be easy for any Christian. Confession is so essential to our lives as Christians, both when we confess to one another and we confess the name of Christ. It's not a one-time event, it's an everyday event. It'll show where your life is and where your life is headed. You need to confess Christ today, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. You're willing to make that confession the rest of your life, then we'll baptize you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. We'd love to see someone else added to the church today. The Lord adds people to the church. In Acts chapter 2, after those thousands were baptized, the end of that chapter says he were adding to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord will add you to the church. You can begin your walk with him. There's something else you need to confess, and we can pray about. We can act out what James said in James chapter 5. We can live it, believe it, do what the Bible says, and pray with each other. And try to give that encouragement, because he says in that verse that the prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much. It's not ineffective. It's not just saying words. It has great effect in life. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.